But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. This verse is one of those verses, our brother Stephen said, we might well meditate on early in the morning, laying each one of these lines before us. And if we did such a thing, it wouldn't be long before we realize that this verse speaks of a different realm than we usually think. It's speaking of something more wonderful than we at first imagined. We see, in order to understand, that we must go to the mirror to see the glory of the Lord. And in the context of 2 Corinthians, this mirror is the Word of God. As Paul is making this comparison, he says that Moses, when he went into that tent of meeting, he took off that veil, and as he looked at the law, he could see Jehovah. But when the Jews read the law, it's veiled. They can't see the law. I mean, they can't see the Lord, they see the law. Now we, as Christians, have a face unveiled. And as we look in that mirror, which is the Word, a miracle happens, and the Word of God becomes Logos. We see the Word, but no, we see Jesus. And so we see that this crucial matter of our new life is dependent upon our understanding and seeing the Logos within His precious Word. So our brother's simple exhortation to us to be meditating on the Word is surely a key to living in this new dimension. Now I want to take the context of 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight and bring us into an understanding of this new dimension we live in, because it's something quite strange. For me, I was 20 years old when, by the grace of God, I was soundly saved. And I had a sensation from the moment that Jesus came into my heart, and here it was. I knew I was in something different, but I didn't know what it was exactly. I sensed some different atmosphere, but I didn't quite know what it was. But I had entered in to Christ Jesus. He is our land of inheritance, and He is our new creation. And so, bit by bit, as I studied the Word, I began to see what this new atmosphere was all about. Now, you know, I was born in Brooklyn. I was raised in New York. I don't know what it's like to grow up in one country and then move to another that's completely different. But some of you probably have had that experience. And I'm sure if you've moved here from, well, most of you I can see, Czechoslovakia, and you come here to the United States, immediately you see outward things. Wow, look at all the McDonald's. Look, there's Google, there's Amazon, there's Apple, there's food, restaurants, everything. You see at first all the outward things. You're not so aware of the whole spirit of this nation, of the soul of this nation. And so you live your Czechoslovakian soul life, but you find it doesn't quite mesh with the American way of life. And you discover Americans are quite different than Czechoslovakians. We have entered into a new creation. Something happened to us when we got saved. And at first we see the outward things. But the key is to begin to sense that the whole spirit of this new realm is very different than anything we've ever lived in before. Now let's read some scriptures in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that deals with this transition from glory to glory into this new realm in which we live. We'll begin with 1 Corinthians 2:14, And please follow with me in your Bible if you can. I will be jumping around to a number of verses here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised to no one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us adequate as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 6. I'm sorry, let's do chapter 4 and verse 6. Okay, good. Verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then finally, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we thank you that you brought us into a realm, our inheritance, the promised land, Christ Jesus, Christ in glory. And Lord, we want to survey the land. We want to take the property that's ours in the name of Christ. We want to have revealed to us all that's ours in this new realm in which we live. Do open our eyes that we may see all the things you have prepared for us. O Lord, we come and we say, mirror, mirror of the word, reveal the Lord of glory to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we survey this new realm, let me just pick out a few words that we read for emphasis. New covenant, new creation, all things new, metamorphosed from glory to glory. That word transformed is the actual Greek word metamorphos. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. These are words, fragments, giving us insight into this realm in which we live. The realm is glory to glory. That's where we live. New covenant, new creation, liberty of the Spirit, glory to glory, newness. And I'd like to add one more word to it. Not only newness, but freshness. This particular word, new, has two meanings, and our more recent translators want to convey a second meaning, freshness. Because it's not only a comparison between new and old, it's a comparison of same and fresh. So, in the Message translation, it says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he has a fresh start. And they're trying to bring out this essence of the new. It's like the way we have new wineskin and new wine. It's actually fresh wineskin and fresh wine. But anyway, and here again, another translation, the Amplified, says this. The old has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Are you living in the freshness of this new creation, under this new covenant, through led by a new Lord? Everything is new. Well, the context is Corinthians. And there's nowhere where this newness, this new covenant, this new creation, this freshness could be experienced more than in the church of Corinth. When Paul and Silas set out on their second missionary journey, he intended to go and spend a lot of time in Asia Minor, but we know the Spirit prevented him to get him over into Greece. And when they got into Macedonia, got into Greece, the destination that the Spirit had intended was Corinth. That wicked, sinful city, Corinth. One of the richest port cities in the Roman Empire. Full of temples. The goddess Venus was the main worship there. Temple prostitutes. All kinds of sinful stuff going on. What a dark city. But there were also schools of philosophy. And all kinds of Romanesque things and Greek-esque things. Just a whole worldly place. But you know, Paul got there actually by himself at first and started making tents, you remember, with Priscilla and Aquila. Began talking in the synagogue, got kicked out of the synagogue. So you know what Paul does to avoid trouble? He moved next door. And as he preached the gospel, Gentiles started getting saved in droves. And a conflict came into the city. And the Lord had to come to Paul in the night and say, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on working here. I have many people in this wicked city. Now, I always claim that for New York City myself. I have many people in that city. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and others who passed through, they worked there for 2 years in Corinth. My, my, what a new creation was started. These people, you know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I mean, in places where sin is just abounding, you'd be surprised how hungry people are for the grace of God. And the Corinthians were ready. They got saved. And the Holy Spirit separated them from the world that existed around them. The Bible says that they came into such life and freshness that this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the very beginning as he talks about the fresh life among the Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is a new creation vessel, the church in Corinth. The sinners had been saved. 1 Corinthians 12 says that these Corinthians used to be carried away and led by evil spirits. But now they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were pursuing, as Paul calls it, really spirituals. He says, pursue earnestly the spirituals. And he doesn't mean just gifts. He's talking about pursuits of the Spirit. And the Corinthians were eager. You know why? Because they used to know what it was like to be under the sway of demons. And now to be under the sway of the Holy Spirit was something original and wonderful. And according to 1 Corinthians 14, when they got together for fellowship meetings, oh man, I tell you, the sparks were flying. People were so ready to give a revelation or tell of a dream they had or speak of a prophecy or speak in tongues and somebody interpret. I mean, there was so much life when they got together, you know, just like our fellowships. And actually, Paul said, now listen, I appreciate all the life, but you got to cap that life with order. But they were full of life. And they were full of freshness. So much so that I just read, Paul says, and the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in your midst. Now, what does that mean? It means just like it says in 1 Corinthians 14. When a sinner or an unbeliever came into their midst, they said, surely God is in this place. Now that's the testimony of Jesus confirmed. When somebody can come into our midst as an assembly and say, Jesus is here. And you could do that in Corinth. And so strong was that testimony of Jesus Christ in Corinth that when Aquila and Priscilla found that young evangelist to the Jews, Apollos, and they shared with him the more perfect way. You see, he didn't know anything about church life and the body of Christ. And when they ministered to him and told him of the church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, he said, What are you talking about? They sent him where? To Corinth to see the Lord Jesus among his people in the body of Christ. I don't know about you. I would have liked to visit Corinth in those days. Now, I know you're already poisoned about Corinth. You already know that Corinth is bad. We turn to Corinth, Corinth bad. We turn to Ephesus, Ephesus good. Well, listen. They all started out good by the grace of God. The fresh new wine was poured out on an assembly and they were transformed. Wonderful testimony. But of course, we know something went wrong, right? Well, soon problems began to become more and more problematic. You know, this is actually the first church where probably the large majority were Gentiles. Up to that point, when Paul went to a place, you had that good minority of God-fearing Jews to kind of set the standard for morality. But Corinth was drowned by the world around them. And their morals were lax, and their ideas were worldly, and that began to filter into the church. And so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and sent it by Timothy, he said, now listen, do you remember when I was with you? What was my message? Your message was the power of the Holy Ghost and preaching and prophesying. No. What was my message? My message was the cross. And when I came to you, I didn't come to you in Greek wisdom and use all kinds of rhetorical flourish because I didn't want your faith to lie in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. And I brought to you the word of the cross, and now in my letter of 1 Corinthians, I must bring to you again the word of the cross. And so he took their lives. What was the name of their life? They were living the natural man. Now, here's our problem. Now, by the grace of God, he pours his grace upon us, and we're so wonderfully saved, and our hearts are full. He even gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives us understanding of the Word of God, and we can preach it and everything. That's what was going on in Corinth. But unless those giftings and outward things are stewarded by those who have an inward life, problems happen. And more as they began to preach, you know. So evidently they had a bunch of guys who thought they were good at preaching. They had a philosophical background and all. So they started preaching and everything, and all it did was cause division all the time. This preacher said, well, everybody should be a Calvinist. This guy says, no, you shouldn't be a Calvinist. You get saved and lost. And they'd have all these kind of intellectual fights. And Paul says, I hear that there's schisms among you. Where did you come up with all that heady knowledge? And your Bible studies have all kinds of charts with Greek words and Hebrew words and a whole lot of stuff. But there's not life in it. You're making people with big fat heads like Martians. But they're not living out the life of Christ. You see, when Jesus came down to earth, he manifested the glory of God full of grace and reality. These people came to the place where they had the grace of God, but they didn't have the reality. And they stopped looking like Jesus. And they had all kinds of problems under the surface, you know. They tolerated the sin of a guy who was somehow married to his own relative, and they had problems suing one another. They had problems with knowledge that puffs up instead of love that edifies. They had a problem with selfishness and lack of love at the Lord's table. They had a problem with ambition interfering with the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit according to the will of God. And they became a mess. And so Paul had to minister to them, and so he did, and he sent off his first letter to the Corinthians. Now, I want us to, as it were, to stand in the middle of 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight as our starting point to see what Paul's burden really is. We can see that it's glory. Just like in Galatians, Paul was like Paul gave birth through the gospel, and people were born again. But Paul says, now I am again in travail for you until Christ be fully formed in you. Until you come from glory to glory. Paul is concerned for sons of glory. And this is what we find as we get into 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I think the word glory is used three times, maybe four. Oh, it's all in chapter 15, by the way, where it's talking about in the resurrection. 2 Corinthians, how many times glory? Because now we're in the land of glory. See, 1 Corinthians, we're in the land of the natural man. And 2 Corinthians, we're in the land of the spiritual man. How many times? What do you think? Right, 22 times. Glory, 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 glory. That's glory land. We're living in glory land. Now, as soon as you mention glory, there's a dimension of what's going to happen, right? Well, we can see in this, even in these few verses, like 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can see different dimensions of glory. First of all, there's the Lord of glory. Now, in glory land, where we live, did you know you live there now? In Christ, in the new creation, you live in glory land. And of course, you know, in the center of the glory land, there has got to be a power plant for that glory and that life. And that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So in the very center of this land, this new creation, the very center of it is the Lord of glory, from whom we get our wisdom, righteousness, redemption, salvation. He's the center of the whole new creation. He is the Lord of glory. He's the eternal Lord of glory. We get to touch eternity every time we touch the Lord. Every time we speak about this new creation, there's something of the Lord is coming back. There's a sensation of His coming because glory is always involved. But then there's that future glory. For a momentary light affliction cannot compare with the eternal weight of glory the Lord is producing for us. How many of you are saving up glory coins up in heaven, storing up a weight of glory? That's a funny phrase, because you know what the word glory is in Hebrew? It's a word that means weight. Glory, kavod, means heavy. Glory is a heaviness with the presence of God. And we're getting heavier and heavier. Now, I don't mean this way. But we should be getting more full, more full, more full of God. Heavier, heavier, heavier with God. So we have this eternal glory. He's storing up things for us. And we see that in the present process, we're going from glory to glory. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about this intermediate process we're going right now. Every time we become a little bit more Christ-like, Christ can be seen in us. That's glory. And hopefully next year, there's more glory than there was this year. From glory to glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It increases as we live in this land of the new creation. And of course, we have the wonderful Holy Spirit who arranges everything in our life in order to work that eternal life, that eternal weight of glory into us. So, what is the issue that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians? And as we turn the corner into 2 Corinthians, living in the new, fresh creation involves how you walk and who you are. Paul makes these things very clear. How you walk, are you walking in the flesh or are you walking in the Spirit? And who are you walking in? Are you walking in the natural man? Or are you walking in the spiritual man? You know, we read these verses and we see, as Paul is dealing with these things, that there's a clear distinction between the natural man and the spiritual man. There's two distinctions he makes right away. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. Now, he's talking about two grades of Christians. The natural man thinking outwardly, looking outwardly, judging outwardly. The spiritual man able to appraise things and discern things spiritually. But there's no understanding between the two. Now, so, while I was going to school, I went to a Baptist school to become a minister, and I became a student pastor while I was going to seminary. And when I became a pastor of this small church, there were five deacons. And from the very first deacon's board meeting, of course, they let the pastor in on it, I saw this thing so clearly because we had two guys who were spiritual and three guys who were natural. Now, can you imagine deacons getting along? Now, they can agree about the color of the rug, but when you get down to really spiritually important things, the natural man and the spiritual man were clashing. And that's the second point. Paul says they are in opposition one to another. And so, can you imagine why Corinth was having such problems? The natural man and spiritual man, all in conflict. Conflict. If you have conflict in your assembly, it's because there's a natural man in there. People living in the natural man. And so Paul has to deal with all of these things. But the important thing is to know that the line of demarcation between the natural man and the spiritual man is the cross. You can't go from 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians without a true and real experience of the cross. Now, there's no doubt that the grace of God had enabled the Corinthians to do many wonderful things. Today, dear brothers and sisters, we need that outward power of the Holy Spirit that the Corinthians knew. We need those giftings and the pursuit of spirituals as these Corinthians had. But what good is it to have these things if we remain outward in our natural life? Even if we have gifts of the Spirit, but we live a carnal life, it actually quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. Imagine having spiritual gifts and using them in the flesh and quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, but thinking you're spiritual all the time. And the Corinthians had fallen into this. Because listen, the new creation is a spiritual realm. It's an unseen realm. It's an eternal realm. And there's a need for the complete renewing of the mind from the mold that the world tries to put us in. Only the Holy Spirit can renew a man, strengthening his inner man until Christ is formed in him. And as is true with an individual, so is true with the church. My. How Paul struggled and agonized over the church in Corinth. There was so much there. But because they weren't willing to lay hold of the cross and allow the cross to work in their lives, they weren't manifesting the Lord. They were losing that testimony of Jesus Christ. Because wherever there's conflict in the midst, there's no testimony of Jesus. And so as they fought and struggled with one another, they were losing that testimony. And Paul was grieved and Paul was trying to minister them. Now, you know, I learned in my early Christian days as a saved man to use my best efforts to be a preacher and a servant of God. I witnessed in every kind of mechanical, human, natural way one possibly could. I had the four spiritual laws, and then the Baptists came out with their five spiritual laws. And I used them all and went out, and I preached using my best natural mind, all of this kind of stuff. You know, Corinth was trying to serve the Lord, but with their own strength, in their own flesh, with their own minds. And rather than have the testimony of Christ, they were losing that testimony there. Much of Christianity today is outward stuff. Trying to serve outwardly, just in our own strength, without the Spirit of the Lord leading and dealing in the inner man. So we want to look at this matter. If we don't have vision of the Lord Jesus Christ perfecting his church, removing every spot and wrinkle, if we don't see that the Lord Jesus is doing that, then we can easily live a church life that is outward and natural. We need the Lord to save us from such a thing. Now in 2 Corinthians, Paul reveals, and what I want to talk about tonight, is what's on the other side of the cross. That is going on resurrection ground. That which is being built in the new creation. But for those who have come to live in Christ, now they're coming into Christ living in them. From glory to glory, there's transition going on. The only word Paul could find for it is metamorphosis is going on in this 2 Corinthians land. Paul was agonizing in prayer for these Corinthians. You know, I remember our dear brother Lance many years ago when he not only went and spoke at the Richmond Conference, but he also went and spoke in a number of churches, mostly charismatic churches, because back in those days, in the 70s, there were many churches that found charismatic gifts and all of this. And Lance ministered to some quite notable churches that had a charismatic experience. And so I remember asking Lance on a number of occasions, and he always had the same answer. I said, well, what do you think about that Baptist church that's totally charismatic? And is it going through? You know, I just want to praise God and see a good Baptist church, you know. And Lance would say, you know what? The Lord's there, but I don't know if they're going to go through. That was a phrase he would use. I don't know if they're going to go through. Now, he didn't say go through the cross, but that's exactly what he meant. Here's a church with great spiritual power and great potential, but are they going to go through? Are they going to be willing to let go of the natural man? See that the natural, you see, if you have spiritual sensation, you can tell when you're in the natural man and when you're ministering in the natural man. There's something deadly about it. But if we're not willing to let that go, or if we deceive ourselves in thinking we're still spiritual when in fact we're carnal, then the Lord will not approve that ministry and we can't transition into this that the Lord wants to do for us. Now, we need to be clear. 2 Corinthians 3, as it shows us, is something, the new covenant ministry, the new creation, can only be ministered by the Holy Spirit. New covenant ministry is his realm. The new creation is his workspace. And nobody else can do the work except the Holy Spirit. Now, as we'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord will use a man as a pen to write on the hearts of men, write Christ on the hearts of men, but the ink is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're just scratching up people's hearts. But if we've got the ink filled with the Spirit, and we're writing on the hearts of men, this is new covenant ministry. But it's completely the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Corinth, they had caught some of the reality of the wonder of the Holy Spirit. You know, when John the Baptist was speaking about Jesus coming, and he said, there is one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Holy Spirit came, and a whole new realm began. And this realm is a comprehensive work of the Holy Spirit. It isn't limited to just a few things, but it has at least these four major compartments to it. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, some have taken that word and made it too small. Basically, what it means is, when you come to Christ, you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Lord. There is liberty. Even as by the Lord, the Spirit, we will be transformed from glory to glory. So there's four things at least that are within this immersion. Of course, first, which the Corinthians readily experienced, was the endowment of power from on high. They were clothed by the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses to those around them. As even the disciples were told to tarry in Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. And the Holy Spirit has power to penetrate this world's darkness with the gospel of light. And we who know the Lord need to be immersed in that power of God. But of course, it's more than that, isn't it? It's also, as we're immersed, he leaves us under the water so long that we end up having to suck in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. That's part of that immersion. Not only to be clothed outwardly, but to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who begins to lead and do things from within as he quickens our spirit and gives us new life and strengthens us in the inner man. The third element is we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, why do they include that fire? It's because when the Holy Spirit immerses somebody in the Holy Spirit, they also have an experience of sanctification and holiness. And even the Corinthians had an experience of sanctification which separated them, at least outwardly, from that worldly Corinth around them. And you know, when the Holy Spirit immerses us, there must be a sanctifying fire in our lives. I love the songs of A.B. Simpson, and he loves to talk about this thing. He says, we have a Savior, we have a sanctifier, we have a healer, we have a Lord, and we have a soon-coming King. Jesus only, that's the name of that song. Do we have a sanctifier? The moment I was saved, something started separating me from all that. Have you experienced that? You see, back in the charismatic days, many people around me were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, but no sanctifying work because they weren't told, they weren't given to understand this is what the Holy Spirit does. And the fourth aspect, of course, which is also even more wonderful, is the Holy Spirit immerses us all into the one body of Christ, where we become functioning members of one body worldwide, baptized by the Spirit into one body. What a tremendous work the Holy Spirit does. But it can't remain just an outward work, as happened in 1 Corinthians. To get into 2 Corinthians is to make a transition. Just as one example. In 1 Corinthians, we hear quite a bit about the gift of prophecy. But in 2 Corinthians, we see the ministry of a prophet. Now, what's the difference between that gift of prophecy and the ministry of a prophet? The difference is the life of Christ in that man. A person can be newly saved and receive the gift of prophecy. We remember at Cornelius' house, while Peter was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon those Gentiles and those Roman soldiers, and some of them began to prophesy from the moment they were saved. But that doesn't mean they're a prophet. Because being a prophet involves a transition of that gift of the Spirit being added to the character of Christ in such a way that the gift of prophecy, the words, are backed up by the life. A person is a prophet because their life is a prophecy. And it isn't just words that are spoken. So you see, there's a deeper and added dimension that must go on. Now, this is all within the realm of what is called in 2 Corinthians the ministry of the new covenant. Now, I'm sure that you've studied this matter of the new covenant, but let's just touch on it for just a minute. Jeremiah in chapter 31 speaks of a day when the Lord would bring his people into a new covenant. He says, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And their sins and transgressions I will remember no more. Now the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what he says. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, speaking of this new covenant, he says, I'll give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I'll take that heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, a responsive heart. That old stony heart's been thrown out, and you've been given a responsive heart, a heart that listens for the Lord, a heart that listens for the Spirit's direction. The Holy Spirit is doing this whole thing in you. Now, you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is saying that all of this promise of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the New. So notice in chapter 3, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now the new covenant has come, and the Holy Spirit has you in that land where he is the Lord of all of this work that he's doing. He is writing Christ on your hearts. It's true, he may use a minister, a servant of God, a brother or a sister, to be the pen to write that. But it's his ink being indelibly inscripted on your heart. And the Holy Spirit, in this realm that we live in, this new covenant, this new creation, unveils the Lord of glory to us. What a wonderful promise that is, huh? And in this new transition, as we behold this glory, we're changed from glory and to glory to glory. Now, tonight, I just want to emphasize the newness of the new creation, the freshness of the new creation, because we touch this when we read 2 Corinthians and all that's being done by the liberating Holy Spirit. We're living on resurrection ground. The cross has taken us through. We've gone through the Jordan. We're in the promised land. We're on resurrection ground. And things are done differently. They're led by the Holy Spirit in everything that goes on. The Holy Spirit of God is the new wine, the fresh wine. And we are the new wineskins. Fresh. New. Full of life. But there can't be any old man. There can't be any fleshly man. There can't be any natural allowed. No, this is a new creation. This is a fresh creation. We need to more fully grasp this. Otherwise, we feel like a foreigner in this new land, and we don't understand how things work in this new place. Oh, the Holy Spirit needs to show us these things. The parameters of the new creation, glory to glory. The Lord of glory is revealed to us in ever fresh and new ways. As we open up the mirror, suddenly the Word becomes Lord. And we see something new. And as we see something new, there's a transformation going on in our own lives by the Spirit of God from glory to glory. This is the essence of this new covenant. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts as he wants. But can you imagine? Now let's pretend, because I know we're not quite there yet. Let's pretend we're in this fresh, that we're new wineskins. Can you imagine how wonderful it is to live and gather in such a condition? How about if we had many gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were all directed by the Holy Spirit through the lives of Christ-like people? What a ministration that would be. We would gather into such life that it would be abounding, overflowing with freshness. Could you imagine a time of fellowship where we get together and we don't have 36 minutes of silence, and then the last 15 minutes one guy takes over. But if we have a time of fellowship better than 1 Corinthians 14, because people are sharing who they met of Christ, the unveiled Christ, and somebody says, I've seen a little bit longer of Christ. Somebody says, I've seen a little wider of Christ. Somebody says, I've seen a little deeper of Christ. And as we share Christ with one another, because that's what fellowship is, sharing Christ with one another, wouldn't that be, you felt like you were just in a whole new realm of height, width, depth, and length if people shared what they've discovered of Christ together. Isn't that what fellowship is really all about? And can you imagine New Covenant ministry? Praise God. When each person who ministered, any brother or sister who ministered the word, was just a pen in the hand of the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit, writing Christ on our hearts. These things are so wonderful. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is glorious abundance and liberty. And why? Why is there this freshness? Why is there this newness? Why, of course you know. Why is it? It's because when Christ was upon this earth, he was full of glory that was fresh and new and creative and original and unpredictable. Now, do you think Jesus was boring? Do you think he would have fallen asleep at one of his messages? I don't think so. Now, I know the brothers in your assembly, they wonder how long you've been sleeping when they get through. But Jesus' words were never boring. Jesus' actions were always powerful. Jesus' actions were always appropriate and at the right time. And Jesus would slip out when you wanted him to stay. And Jesus would stay when you wanted him to slip out. You couldn't get your handle on him, but he was totally fresh, new, original. His words were so original. He took parables and people just said, whoa, I never understood that before. Jesus is a creative, original, living genius. And he wants that genius and originality expressed in his body life. The new creation, fresh. This is what we see because this is the Lord. His energy was exhaustless. He lifted up everybody that he spoke with. Oh, praise God, when something brand new and fresh. You know, just last week in Manhattan, we had a prayer meeting, and a brother came in early who's a missionary to an African country where he ministers to a camp of 99% Muslims. Now, this dear brother and the four associates, I think, they've been working for 5 years there, and five Muslims have gotten saved. Now, they got a church with six people in it, this brother, and the five Muslims have been saved. And to hear him tell the story, it oozed with fresh new wine. They would get together and they say, well, you know, how should we pray? And they learned the Lord together about how to pray. And they wondered, you know what? We have no worship songs in our language. And so they got together, started making them up. Now you can imagine how simple the songs were really. You know? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Yeah. But whatever they got, it was original. And as he told the story, the wine just poured out. And you saw this church in a new creation, learning how to worship, learning how to do Bible study, learning how to pray. You see, oh, are we same or are we fresh? This is what we saw when our dear brother came among us. Now listen, the cross has to deal with our natural man, or our assembly life is boxed in. boxed into tradition, boxed into sameness, boxed in grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Oh, denominational boxes, you can name it. You know something? You know, so every once in a while I let it slip. And I say I went to Baptist Cemetery instead of seminary. Now, you know why I say I went to cemetery? It's because 4 years later I came out, I was a Baptist box. I was boxed in. I did everything Baptist. They had a preaching class. And in preaching class, here's what you had to do. You had to preach in 10 minutes. And you got graded how good you preached. 3 points in a poem. Everybody. Because that's the way Baptists do it. 3 points in a poem. I knew exactly how we worship. We have two hymns up on the board. Then we take up the offering. Then I preach for a while. Then we have the last hymn and everybody goes home. Now that's our worship service. It's all Baptist boxed. We have missionaries, we have pastors, we have deacons. We don't have elders and nothing. No, we got our Baptist box just the way we wanted. Then when I came out of cemetery, I was all boxed in, you see. But you know, our fellowship life can be a box, can't it? And when it gets a box, it gets musty. What is that, mold? Why is it so many churches smell like mold? I don't know. This is something. Meetings are predictable. Messages are always 20 minutes longer than they should be. Prayer meeting is a grueling exercise. Only the Holy Spirit can set us free from such a box. Are we living in the new creation? Each of us has a most unique experience in life of Christ to share with one another. Why put it in a few simple stereotypical boxes? When we follow the Spirit's anointing, there's life, freshness, and newness. Even when we're sharing old stuff, it's still new. Jesus, after sharing a wonderful 7 parables in Matthew 13 about the mustard seed and all that, his last parable was this. Every scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a steward who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Do you know you can bring old things out in a fresh way if you're a steward of the kingdom of God? Ah, what a wonderful. Now listen, we're not talking about novelty. We're not talking about making stuff up. There was once a church called the Church of What's Happening Now. They just wanted all the latest stuff, all the latest gizmos, all the latest worship. You know what? The Church of What's Happening Now isn't happening anymore. Novelty is not what we're talking about. Just to be original and to do something. No. It's getting out of the box as we get out of our natural man and our old way of doing things and ask the Lord to show us his fresh way. Oh, listen. Wouldn't it be a great revival in our assemblies if our brothers who ministered out of freshness. We're a pen in the hand of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's writing with his ink. You know, but we have a parameter. I mean, if you're speaking on Sunday, you have to speak 1 hour and 10 minutes. Now, of course, that was a line for us when they had the 90-minute tapes. And if you ran out of cassette, your message was over. And so now a message is always 90 minutes long. How did we ever get there? I don't know. And listen, how long should your message be? As long as there's life. If it's 2 hours, let it be 2 hours. But listen, some brothers keep writing and writing and the ink runs out and they keep going. Oh, we suffer. My heart gets scratched up with an old scroll pen that's got no ink in it. Brothers, we need freshness. Something from heaven you've seen from the unveiled Christ. And if it's 10 minutes long and it's living, it'll satisfy our hearts. No such thing as a time limit. And prayer meeting, what's our time limit? It may go all night. But it sure shouldn't be just dead all night long. We have people who spend so long talking about what they want to pray with that we don't have any more time to pray. I think in so many various ways we have a whole matter to allow the Lord to pour fresh wine into these wineskins because we're in the new creation. And this is to be a life that you enjoy fellowshipping because the Lord is there in some creative and fresh way. So, I just want to end, as it were, by giving us a peek into something. In 2 Corinthians, I want us to look at Paul's testimony from another angle, if I might. Now, one of the reasons for writing 2 Corinthians were that there were these brothers that were accusing Paul of not being honest, of being duplicitous, of being two-faced, of being poor in speech, of having wrong motives, of bragging too much, all this kind of stuff. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10:7. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. You know, Paul, if you judge him outwardly, he wasn't the tallest guy. And he was bald. His voice may have been a little squeaky. And he maybe had a hard time walking around because he'd been in so many times where he'd been stoned and other things. He wasn't necessarily a nice guy to look at. And there were those who were judging him outwardly and despising him. But Paul said, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. If any man is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Now, the important thing to ask, because the Corinthians are what I call an adolescent fellowship. You know what's a problem with a teenage boy who gets about 16 years old? He suddenly looks at his dad and criticizes everything about him. From the way he parts his hair, to how stupid he is, to the clothes he wears, and he knows nothing about the digital social media empire and all these kinds of things. Like poor David was telling us, you know, his little kid is critiquing him on the digital sophistication of what they were watching on television. And so a kid who gets about 15 to 16, that's when you enter into omniscience. And suddenly you're looking at your dad from the outside saying, oh, Dad, please. Or as the girls always say, please, Dad, don't meet me at the mall. I don't want to be embarrassed. Well, the church in Corinth was going through its adolescence. And look at it, Paul as an outward man. And so you know what Paul does to respond to that? He shares his inward man. And in his inward man, you see Paul, the new creation. You see Paul, the minister of the new covenant. And I just want to give you a little sample of what I mean. Now, we all know that Paul is an apostle and probably a prophet. We know he was a teacher and an evangelist and a spiritual father and so many other things. But those are outward labels. What Paul conveys in 2 Corinthians is quite fresh. Quite unique. Let me just give it to you in a minute. In chapter 1, Paul is a comforter who has learned from the comforter. Are you a comforter in the body of Christ? In chapter 2, he's the fragrance and the aroma of Christ unto God. His life exuded a fragrance before God. Somebody mentioned Brother Flack. Who was that? Was it Mac? Oh, Ben. Brother Flack, his face glowed like an angel. And the aroma of Christ came off of him as it did Paul. Chapter 3, he was a pen writing Christ on people's hearts. Chapter 4, he was a broken vessel bearing heaven's treasure. In chapter 5, he was an ambassador of reconciliation. Oh, for just one ambassador of reconciliation, one peacemaker in the house of God. That was Paul. Chapter 6, he was a bondservant willing to die daily to give life to others. Chapter 7, he was a father sorrowing with tears because he had to administer severe discipline to his adolescent children. Oh, if we had some fathers who sorrowed over their children as Paul did over the Corinthians. with tears, but giving them the discipline that they needed. Paul said, I was sorrowful, but now that I see it worked, I rejoice. But, oh, he was in anguish after writing off those hard, hard words that needed to be spoken. In chapters 8 and 9, he was one of those who was poor, yet making many rich as he collected a large charitable offering for the saints in Jerusalem. In chapter 10, he was a warrior with divinely powerful weapons to tear down the boxes of the Christians, to tear down those strongholds, bring carnal minds captive to Christ. Wow, what a powerful intercessory warrior. And 11, he was a jealous steward, standing in light of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus and jealous to keep that virgin, that bride, a virgin. And not to be allowed that virgin bride of Christ to be deceived by other spirits. Oh, he was jealous. That was his manifestation of Christ in 11. In chapter 12, he was a man in Christ caught up in ecstasy in the third heaven. And also a man in Christ pierced in his flesh by a humbling thorn. In chapter 13, he was a powerful servant given full anointing and authority, but only for the building up and not the tearing down. That's the life of the new covenant. You may not be able to put your life in a box. You're an apostle, you're a prophet, you're a pastor, you're a teacher. No, no. But can you exude the life of Christ as a comforter? As an aroma? As a pen used by the Lord? As a vessel broken, as an ambassador, you know, these things. This is the new covenant. This is the new creation. Oh, what originality. And you know, every one of those manifestations that Paul just mentioned in passing as he bears his soul and his life before the saints, every one of these manifestations was Christ. You could see Christ in him as he poured himself out in those ways. Well, let me just finish by asking two questions as we deal with living in the new creation. Now, first of all, I'm going to assume you're out of 1 Corinthians, you're into 2 Corinthians now, aren't you? I hope you don't want to lag behind and over there in the old natural mind. You think you know what's best, all that stuff. There's death in that. The Lord won't allow that to live and stay in the church. He'll throttle that thing right down. No, 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 we live in the new creation, where the Spirit is leading, and the Spirit is in control, and the Spirit is working the character of Christ through individual lives. So here's my two questions. Number one, has the Lord of glory been unveiled before your face? And is that glorious transformation from glory to glory going on? I hope you wouldn't say that you're the same this year as you were last year. Has the Lord been unveiled to you? Well, have you been in the mirror? Or you, as the foolish person James speaks about, you look in the mirror and you immediately go away and forget what you've seen. But he who gazes and keeps looking in the law of liberty. Are you looking in the mirror? Where the unveiling of the Lord of glory is shown to us. That's the central part of our being captured and being transformed from glory to glory. You know, Paul implies, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that just as the Jews, when they read the law, had a veil over their face, Paul's implication is clear, that Christians who live in the natural man have a veil over the Word. And they can read the Word and the letter of the Word, but they can't get through to see the Lord in the Word. And it's because they're in the natural man. Oh, how the cross needs to work on us. I wonder how hungry you are to live in the new covenant. How hungry are you to experience the freshness of the new creation? Are you willing to lay down preconceived things and look in the mirror and find the Lord of glory? He is captivating when we see him. And the second question is this. Whatever your ministry may be in the body, if it's to teach Sunday school class or to help out with the ushering, or to lead prayer meeting, or to open a word at the Lord's table. Whatever your ministry is, are you writing Christ on people's hearts? It's easy to write a letter. Just the letter of the word. Some knowledge. We read something. Hey, good idea. We share it. But no, no, no. If you write Christ indelibly on somebody's heart, they'll never forget it. Because you've written something there that is new covenant and will last forever. So it doesn't matter how large or small the audience is, how young the children may be, write Christ on their hearts. Be a pen filled with the Holy Spirit writing Christ on their hearts, whatever our ministry is in the body. Oh, the Lord wants us to be fresh, new covenant, alive, new creation. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And again, that's not the freedom to do whatever you want. It's spiritual liberty, where you are living as a spiritual man, spirit, soul, body, not body, soul, spirit. If any man is in Christ, he has a fresh start. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is fresh and new. Oh, whatever way you have, whatever denomination you're in, whatever box you were in, that box isn't worthy of the new creation. Take the limits off. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you through. But it's in a land we've never been before. We've got to discover this land for ourselves. Not only individually in the new creation, but in the body of Christ. And it comes as we come before the mirror and say, Lord, reveal yourself to us and pour out your fresh wine upon us. May the Lord do that, even as we think about this wonderful realm that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit. Amen. May that be the Lord's way for us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, fresh wine we need. Lord, not the old, stale things of old. Not the things that come out of the old natural man, or even the things that come out of the old religious man. But the things that are born by your Spirit, as He is Lord, and there is liberty. Oh, do bring us, Lord, allow us to let go of the old death clothes. Help us let go of the old wineskins. They've never done us any good. They've only held us down and caused us to quench the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we want to obey the Holy Spirit. We want to be touched afresh, anew. Oh, Lord, we know that that will only come as we behold the Lord of glory in all His freshness, as it says in Revelation, as a freshly slain lamb, we see Him and we find new life. Bring us into that life fully from glory to glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name.